Take your Bibles and please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. This is the word of the Lord, holy and inspired from the mouth of God to the ears of you, His people. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to teach us and to speak to us through the preaching of His Word. Father God in heaven, we do come now, Lord, to continue to worship You. Draw us near to You, Lord. Draw our hearts and our minds near to You, that we may hear and understand what You have to say in this portion of Your Word and through the whole of Your Word. And Lord, we ask that You would work in our hearts as the Word is being read and preached, and even in the coming days, Lord, the coming weeks and years, that You would help us to grasp this truth and to hold on to Christ forever. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is one of those passages that for many has become a stumbling block. It's caused much division and controversy in the churches because some understand this passage to mean that you can lose your salvation, that one day you can truly be a believer, a true believer, genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then one day not be one, denying what we know as the perseverance of the saints. Now, those who hold to this teaching that you can lose your salvation must also hold to some other teachings, which would be quite incredible if you think about them having to be reversed. Think about what else, if you can lose your salvation, think about what else you would lose. And that is, those who have been justified by faith would have to become unjustified. Those who have been forgiven of all their sin would have to become unforgiven of their sin. And those who have been once reconciled to God would have to now be not reconciled to God. Those who have been adopted into God's family would have to be unadopted or kicked out of that family. And those who have been born again would have to become dead again, would have to become unborn again, so to speak. Those who have been given the Holy Spirit to be a guarantee would have that guarantee taken away, which is no guarantee at all. Now, parts of the passage that we read can be difficult if they are taken on their own, but when interpreted with the rest of Scripture, then the difficulties go away. And that's why we interpret Scripture with Scripture. When there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, it must be searched and known by Scripture in other places that speak more fully to it. Admittedly, verses 4 to 6 do use some words that could be understood in different ways and in improper ways, and because of that, we must look to other Scriptures to clarify what this can and cannot mean. and a common interpretation of verses 4 to 6 is that truly, truly born again Christians can lose a salvation which God has given to them. Why is that? Because it uses words that describe people who are Christian people. It uses words like enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. It uses terms like that describing people who have fallen away. So we can see why at first reading this might sound like, well, this is speaking about people who are saved. This is speaking about people who have been born again and have been justified. It sounds like a description of someone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem with that understanding is that if this is a description of a believer, then what do we do with all the other scriptural teaching that teaches that a believer cannot fall away from Christ? Is there a contradiction in Scripture? We know the answer to that is no. There cannot be a contradiction in Scripture as it is God's Word. And so before we open up our passage here in Hebrews chapter 6, we need to rule out what it cannot mean in order to understand what it must mean. And so we have to ask ourselves the question on which the controversy lays. Can a true believer lose the salvation that God has predestined them to have? Our confession of faith in chapter 17 explains this in these words, why a true believer cannot lose their salvation, saying, "They, whom God has accepted in His beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from a state of grace, but shall certainly persevere to the end and be eternally saved." That's just a good statement to have before us. But more importantly, the Scriptures teach these very things as well. I'm going to give you just a few references and I'll read them. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 28, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." In John 17:12, Jesus, during his prayer to the Lord, said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Romans 8:29-30. Speaks about that golden chain of salvation, how this work of God that He starts and how He finishes it. Romans 8:29-30 tells us, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified." And so we see that whole chain of God working from His foreknowledge, from predestination to the end of glorifying those whom He has justified. There is no place in there for someone who is justified to not be glorified, because that's what God does. He does that to us. He brings us into His glory to all those whom He has justified. He doesn't do the work halfway and let someone whom He has called, whom He has justified, somehow to fall away and not be glorified. These are the kind of things that would have to be undone if you were to believe that Hebrews or even the Bible teaches that you could lose your salvation. Going on, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. This will be our last one for this point. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is just a sampling of many scriptures that teach us that true believers cannot fall away from Christ because it is a work of God that He will complete. Not a work of man, not according to man's will, which may change from one day to the next, but according to God's will. And so if Hebrews chapter 6 then, and our focus today of verses 4 to 9, is not teaching us that we can lose our salvation, what is it teaching us? What is it teaching us? It is teaching us that apostasy in the church is a real possibility. And apostasy is turning away from the truth that has once been received and once even been professed to believe. And what we have to remember is that this is not written to a bunch of unbelievers outside the church. The book of Hebrews is written to Christian professing people. People who have professed to know, to have heard the gospel, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a warning to the church. A warning to not fall away from the truth. This is a warning to not defect or depart from God's truth. Not every unbeliever would we categorize as an apostate. Some people never hear the truth, never believe in the gospel. Some people hear the gospel, never believe the gospel. They're unbelievers, they're lost, they're on their way to condemnation and hell forever. But apostasy is speaking specifically to those who have heard the gospel, they have heard the word of God, they have heard the truth, they have been given all kinds of blessings in the Lord to be a part of the church, to be a believer and so forth. But they have, though they once confessed it and professed it, they never truly possessed it. They are not genuine believer. An apostate would not be a genuine believer. Here we're talking about a certain category of people who have been exposed to the truth, have even professed to believe it, and yet, one point, turning away and rejecting it. You may recall a while back that I had mentioned to you about this group of clergymen who not only were once believers, professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but who had become pastors and ministers in the church. Now they had formed an organization of pastors and ministers who had become wise in their own estimation and had rejected the gospel, had rejected even the existence of God. You don't have to be a minister to be an apostate, but this would be a good example of someone who is an apostate. Someone who has heard the truth, believed the truth, professed the truth, and then rejected it. Also recall that the writer of Hebrews here in this chapter is saying he's going to go on. He's going to build upon the foundation of the gospel and move on to maturity. And he's going to leave those behind who reject the elementary principles of God. Why? Why is he going to do that? Well, verse 4 in Hebrews chapter 6 gives us and begins the explanation of why he's going to move on. We see this where he says, and this we will do in verse 3 if God permits, for it is impossible. In other words, we're going to move on because of this reason. And where he uses the word impossible here, he gives us the reasons why he's moving on from those who are apostates, those who have heard and believed and have this description that we have of them enlightened, tasted the word of God, tasted the gospel, and yet they rejected it now. So he says we're moving on. And why are we going to move on? Well, verse 4 begins the explanation of why he's going to move on. He gives us three main explanations. And the first one is we're going to move on because it's impossible for an apostate to repent. Repentance is impossible for an apostate. We see this in verses 4 to 6. And then we also are going to see that the The apostate brings on, he inflicts upon himself self-condemnation. And then in verses 7, 8, and 9, we're going to see the inevitable manifestation of fruit of an apostate. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 6, and I want you to look at verse 9. For one of the keys to understanding this passage is verse 9, where he says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation," though we speak in this manner. After having given this warning about the apostates, about them not being able to repent, he says, "But beloved, we have better thoughts of you concerning things accompanying salvation," which means that the things that he's talking about prior to this verse in verse 9 are things that are not accompanying salvation. So this is not a description, verses 4 to 6, of someone who is a believer. These are not a description of someone who truly is possessing those things that accompany salvation. That's one of the keys to understanding this passage. But first, let's look at verses 4 to 6, the impossibility of repentance for an apostate. I imagine in your mind that might even bring up some questions. Isn't it possible for anyone to repent, no matter how bad they are? Isn't it possible for anyone to turn away from their sin and come to God? But the Scripture says here, "For it is impossible." Now, what's impossible? We have to jump to verse 6. "For it is impossible," and then you have the description of who it is in verses 4 and 5. "It is impossible, if they fall away, to renew them," in verse 6, again, "to repentance." That's what's impossible. It's impossible to renew an apostate to repentance. Now, the controversy here is, if it's impossible, doesn't that say that it's something then is impossible for God to do? And we know that nothing is impossible for God. So even that brings up a controversy to people. Because if God wanted to change the nature of the devil, he could do that. That's not impossible for God. If he wanted to change the nature of fallen angels, he could do that. What is impossible for God to do is to change something he has decreed. It's impossible for God to do that. So it's impossible for a person that God has elected to be saved, for them not to be saved, because God has decreed it. It's also impossible for God, who has elected for someone to be left behind in their sin, for them to be saved. That too is impossible. It's impossible for someone whom God has not elected to salvation to be renewed to repentance. The persons spoken of here are those whom God has not only not elected, but also by His decree have come to receive much truth, and not only to not believe it, but to repudiate it in full. They have heard it, and they have even for a time even professed to believe it, but now they are rejecting it. And the writer is saying it's impossible to tell them anything else that would convince them to these gospel truths. And having been given these things, then falling away, apostatizing, turning back, there is no hope for repentance. And the writer of Hebrews gives us five descriptions of those whom he is talking about. And what we're going to see that they look very much like a genuine Christian. For the first thing that is given to us here in verse 4 is that they were once enlightened. The light had been turned on for them. They had been shown the truth. They heard it. They understood it. It might even be that they knew that it was true. And that is why we say to people that the gospel, believing the gospel, is more than giving just acknowledgement to its claims. James chapter 2, verse 19 tells us that the devils believe and tremble. You see, in an apostate, one who has been only enlightened. There is never any true faith in trusting in Christ. Only in enlightening, an understanding was had, but it did not lead to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. They were enlightened. Secondly, those who tasted the heavenly gift describes these people. The word tasted here, because it is not speaking of things regarding true salvation, as we saw in verse 9, is likely having to be referring to having experienced the gospel in some degree. They have tasted the heavenly gift. What is the heavenly gift? It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has come to earth. That's the good news. That's the heavenly gift that God has given to us, His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins. We can see this worked out, having tasted of this, in the parable of the sower. Some of the gospel seed was planted on stony ground and received with joy. It looked good. The person received it with joy. Even had some outward expression that they were enjoying this good seed, this gospel. And yet when persecutions and trials came, the person stumbled because they were not rooted. It was not genuine growth. It was not producing genuine fruit. They've tasted the heavenly gift, but it did not produce fruit from being rooted properly. Thirdly, those who have become partakers of the Holy Spirit describe the apostate. Now, this could include two aspects to this idea. Partakers in the sense of miraculous gifts of the Spirit, and partakers in the sense of common gifts. Let me ask you, could unbelievers actually be partakers of the Holy Spirit? It's being described here as that. And even Jesus Himself recognized that. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? Have we not done things that look like we have the Spirit of God in us?'" And what did Jesus say to them? "I never knew you." Never. Even though you looked like you had the Holy Spirit, I never knew you. "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So yes, the devil is a counterfeiter. The devil masquerades as an angel of light. This can be describing unbelievers who are partaking of the Holy Spirit in that way. Fourthly, we see that it describes them as those who have tasted the good Word of God. They have seen that God's Word is good. They've seen that it's beneficial. And yet they have never trusted God's Word about Christ. They wanted the good things of God's Word, mercy and forgiveness, but there's never been any true repentance from sin. And lastly, it tells us they have tasted the powers of the age to come. Through the Word of God, they've been made aware of the great work of God in Christ, and what it is going to bring about in the future, in salvation and in eternity. Basically, these five things that have been used here to describe those who are apostates, who have turned away from God's Word, are saying in total, these people have been given all these things pertaining to the knowledge of the gospel. They've even professed to believe it, but then they've turned away from it, fell away from the truth by rejecting Christ and believing in something else. If we go back through what we've been going through the book of Hebrews so far, we continue to see these warnings to the church. Because there were some in the church, And there have been some in the church in history coming up to our day, and there are some in the church in our day who have once confessed the truth of Christ, even preached the truth of Christ, and yet they have rejected Christ. They have turned away. They have defected from Jesus Christ. These are the apostates. And in so doing this, they have brought condemnation upon themselves. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, if they fall away. If they fall away. The word if is not in our manuscripts. It's not in the Greek. It really is saying, the actual grammar of the Greek is saying, having fallen away. Having fallen away. In other words, these people have fallen away. We're not talking about Christian people who have struggles in their life. We're not talking about Christian people who regularly deal with sin, failing God, failing to follow His Word, and yet holding on to faith in Jesus Christ for that very reason, that they need a Savior because they're sinners. We're not talking about people like that here. We're talking about people who have been given all these blessings, all this truth, and once professed it, once said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then one day after that, sometime, now wholly and fully repudiating who Jesus is and what they are doing is revealing what and who they really are in the first place. 1 John 2:19 tells us this, speaking of those who had left the faith. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. John Calvin calls this a complete falling away in which the sinner has utterly renounced the gospel of grace in Christ Jesus, which he once professed to believe. This letter was written to the church. It's not out of ignorance that they have done this. It's not because they have never heard the truth. They have been given the foundations of the gospel. The sin of apostasy, then, is those who have identified with the body of Christ, having once professed faith in Christ, to have been enlightened with the gospel, tasted the gospel, partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the Word and its powers, and in turn from its truth and reject it fully. And for the person who does this, the Scripture says, it is then impossible to bring them to repentance. Why? Because they have brought condemnation upon themselves. And that's what we see in the last part of verse 6. The infliction of self-condemnation for an apostate. Look at the last part of verse 6. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, having fallen away, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. The words crucify again here is the idea that they are actively continuing to crucify Christ. Now, they can't really do it. Christ has already been crucified. Christ has already died. He's already been resurrected. He is at the right hand of God interceding for His people today. So they can't really crucify Christ again and put Him back on that cross. But what the Scripture is saying here is that they themselves, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. And really what the Scripture is saying here is that they are calling out and they are saying, just like the original people did, crucify Him, because He is not who He claimed to be. He is not the Son of God. He is not the Savior. Crucify Him, for He is a blasphemer. And that's why Jesus was crucified by His enemies at that time. In other words, those who have heard the gospel, believed the gospel in that sense that they're partaking of it and now are rejecting it, are saying, no, you know what? We have reconsidered things about Jesus and we agree He should have been crucified. because he claimed to be, as the scripture here in verse 6 says, the Son of God, making himself equal with God. Now, how does this bring condemnation to them? Well, you may recall in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, when Peter was preaching to a large crowd of the Jews, Peter, speaking of Christ, said, "Of him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death." Peter was preaching a message of condemnation. Those Jews that had crucified Christ were in condemnation, for they had put the Son of God to death. And now these Jews were doing that same thing for themselves by denying who Christ is and what he had done on the cross. This is what those Jews in Jesus' day had already been doing. Denying Christ as the Son of God, denying that he was the Messiah, denying that he had risen from the dead. And now these who have fallen away, or who are in danger of falling away, were doing the same thing. Crucify him. And the same condemnation that was preached to be upon those who did it was now upon them as well. Verse 6 tells us, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. They're doing the same act and will receive the same condemnation. What did Peter tell those men and women to do who had put Jesus to death? What did he tell them to do? He said to repent and believe, be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, and be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved. Why did he say that to them? Because they were in a state of condemnation because they had crucified Christ. And here these people are doing the same thing, putting Jesus on the cross again to punish him again because they did not believe in who he said he was. So the apostate brings upon himself condemnation. They were actively crucifying Christ again. And because of that, there could be no repentance for someone who is actively turning away from Christ, from God's work in Christ. There is no hope. Those who have fallen away and are continuing to crucify Christ will not be brought to repentance. We may not like it, but the scripture here says it is impossible. See, their thinking is that Jesus was a blasphemer. And in so doing, they are the ones who are in fact blaspheming God and denying the work of God's Spirit. The apostate is a blasphemer. Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, verses 28 to 29, "Assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." To blaspheme is to vilify someone, and that is what those who were falling away were doing. They were speaking against Christ and what the Holy Spirit was doing in him. Remember, this letter was written to the church. When Jesus said those words about blasphemers, he was also using terms that meant someone who had started to do this and were continuing to do this blaspheming. It was who they are and who they were and what they were doing because of a result of who they were. The apostate, the blasphemer, inflicts condemnation on himself because he becomes like those in the day of Christ's crucifixion, and they crucify him again for themselves, and they suffer for themselves the same condemnation. Well, this is what takes us to verses 7 to 9. In verses 7 to 9, the Spirit of God is basically using a parable to reinforce his point with a picture. The picture here is presented to us that of the ground. When the ground has been properly cultivated, prepared for planting, and when the rain comes, then it will bear herbs. If not, it will bear briars and thorns. The picture here is of inevitability. This is what will happen. It is inevitable, the parable is saying. This is how things work. And so we see in verses 7 to 9 in our third point, the inevitable manifestation of the fruit of an apostate. An apostate will eventually show his true colors because he has to. He has to because it cannot be something that he is not, though he may portray it that way. The ground that is cultivated will bear useful herbs, and the ground that bears briars and thorns is that ground that is not cultivated. It is not useful for anything but to bring briars and thorns, and not good for anything except to be burned. Speaking again of that condemnation. No doubt the readers of this letter, being Hebrew Christians, Hebrew professing Christians, would have been familiar with Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, where the Lord speaks a similar parable in song. And he says this, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. He expected it to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. I'll break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it." The judgment of God will come upon the apostates. And while they may think they are the enlightened ones, that they have come to a greater understanding of truth, they are in fact the cursed ones and are not good for anything but to be burned. It is inevitable that the apostate will be judged for blaspheming the Holy Spirit, for rejecting Christ in all that God had made known to them, for denying what God had done through Jesus Christ. It's inevitable. The condemnation is theirs. But it's also, we see in this parable, that there is good ground that bears good herbs, useful herbs to the planter. And verse 7 speaks of inevitability there too as well, as it says, they will be blessed by God. Those who hold on to the faith they once confessed will be blessed with eternal life. That's inevitable as well. Now, verse 9 tells us of the expectation of the writer in saying, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." We have to recognize here in verse 9 that he's saying, I had to talk like this because in the church there are those who are professing and confessing and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. We had to speak this way to you. We had to warn you, to warn them, that judgment and condemnation for them is inevitable, but blessing is there for those who hold on to Christ. And he had greater expectations for them that they would hold on to the things that accompany salvation, that they would hold on to the truth, the gospel, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. But he said, I had to be up front. This is my hope for you. This is my confidence in you. But I had to speak this way. I had to tell you that God's blessing comes to those who hold on to Christ. And God's judgment comes to those who do not. There are two kinds of people being talked to here. Those who have and are falling away, and those who are holding on to Christ forever. Those who are falling into cursing and condemnation. And those who are holding on to Christ are holding on to the blessing of God. I wonder if we could talk to someone who is an apostate. Who said, yes, there was a day that I joyously confessed to believe in Jesus Christ. But now I deny Him wholeheartedly. I wonder if we could talk to him and ask them, him or her, if he ever thought he would be an apostate during that time. I bet the answer we would get would be no. I never dreamed that I would turn away from the one that I so zealously professed. And I doubt if there's anyone here today who would think that they could fall into that category of someone who has been enlightened, who has tasted the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, has tasted the good word of God and the power of the ages to come. I wonder if there's anybody here who has experienced all those things who would say, I will never be an apostate. Or who would expect that they one day would become an apostate. And the question is, how do we know? How do we know? There's only one way to know. And that is, are you continually holding on to Jesus Christ? Remember when we looked at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, where it tells us, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That word hold means to have started holding and to never stop holding onto Christ. That's the evidence of your being a true partaker of Christ, holding on to Him forever. There have been and there will always be apostates here on earth in the church. Those who once professed Christ and now are rejecting Him. For them, there is not blessing but cursing. And there have been and will always be those who have professed Christ and who will hold on to Him to the end. These are the ones whom God has planted and cultivated and watered with His truth. These are the ones in the parable who will bear good herbs. These are the ones who will hold on to their confession of Christ. And I say to you with the strongest way that I can, hold on to Christ, and you will never be an apostate. You will be a blessed partaker of Christ, blessed forever with eternal life with God Himself. Amen. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, sometimes we see these things, Lord, and these warnings that are written to the church, and sometimes, Lord, it just causes us to wonder, how could it be? Father, rather than asking how could it be, let us hear your word. No matter how could it be, how could these things happen? Let us, Lord, hold fast to Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. For in and of ourselves we will not. And so we depend on you, Lord, even to hold us as your word promises, to never let us go, to keep us for a salvation that will never fade away. Lord, help us to hold on to Christ that we may never fall away from Him.